I'm glad to turn in our Bibles together to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, just a short chapter, only five verses, but a chapter that summarizes so well a great truth, actually two truths that are found in the Word of God. So give your attention to the Word tonight. Again, I'd remind you what the psalmist says and what the New Testament affirms, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the harlot or play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel will dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This is God's word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, if we try to put ourselves in the place of the Israelites who received this prophecy of Hosea, we find ourselves in a position where we are longing to have relief from opposition. And we don't find ourselves in that same spot nationally today. In fact, you've given us great freedom to come and worship you. Freedom, in fact, that sometimes we simply take for granted. But that opposition, the oppression that was found in the days of Hosea are also found today, if not culturally or socially, they are certainly found in our own hearts, where we long after things that you have not given and will never satisfy us. We seek after things that we pray will pray in hope will bring us peace and satisfaction when in fact these things do not. And tonight we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to see that in this passage we have some of the greatest truths the Bible speaks. Truths that we need to know. Truths that lead us to Jesus himself. And truths that assure us that his love for us is greater than any other. So send your Spirit here tonight to speak to those who are in this building and those who are joining us over the internet. May we together know the truth, the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As you can see in your bulletin tonight, I have modestly entitled this sermon, The Greatest Chapter in the Bible. And it's not, if you're a child, because this chapter is only five verses long. It is rather because these five verses capture for us an ancient, somewhat poetic, but certainly prophetic language, what the heart of the gospel is about. And that is a big truth. And for that reason, I've called it the greatest chapter in the Bible. If you were here last Sunday or the Sunday before, you know that in these chapters, Hosea has been given what seems to be an extraordinary calling by God. He is called to marry a woman who is a prostitute, and after he marries her, she leaves him, and she has children, at least two children, it appears, by other men. She is not faithful to him. She wanders from him, and God says that she is like the Israelites to God himself. And then in this chapter, after chapter two that waxes poetic and leads us through the ins and the outs of her rebellion against her husband, we find this short, almost pithy chapter that goes beyond the God's love extends beyond what we can imagine. That was the point last week, Sunday evening, to how does God's love do that? It is one thing to say that something it is true. It is quite another to see how that occurs. You might witness that in your own marriage, for example. On the day when you were married, you said to your spouse, I love you, I'm committed to you. I will be with you until the end of our days. And then if you happen to be someone who is celebrating 30 or 40, or in the case last Sunday, 50 years of marriage, half a century of marriage, over all of those years, you have come to see how what you said actually comes to fulfillment. That's what we're observing here tonight in Hosea chapter 3. What God actually does because His love is so great for His people. How can God be so kind to His people? How is it possible that He could have a love for us that is greater than any other love? That's tonight's passage. And there are really two things, only two things that I want to say to you tonight about God going so far, how it's possible that He would go so far. And the answer to how God would go so far is simply this. God can go so far in loving us because in order to love us that much, He has to give Himself. Let me show you the two things that this short chapter tells us about that. The first comes in the first two verses, and it is that love tries again in the case of Hosea. When we look at the first two verses, it's apparent that Gomer is gone. She is gone. Last Sunday, I asked you to imagine that her three children are there at home and Gomer has left. She's gone temporarily. She's not out simply getting groceries or out for an evening with her friends, but she is gone for a period of time. And her children are waiting there at home. And the second verse of the previous chapter says to the children, plead with your mother, call out to her, say to her, come back, please come back. We need you. It isn't right that you are gone. Well, in this chapter, Gomer is not gone, gone. She is gone, gone, gone. She has come to the point that not only is Gomer no longer in her house, she's no longer living with Hosea, her husband. She's no longer being a parent, a mother to her children. No, she has gone so far that she has enslaved herself. Now, you might wonder, what does that mean? It wasn't an enslavement, most likely, because she was a prostitute. It was more likely an enslavement because she owed a debt of some kind. I don't mean to be graphic here tonight. But there are situations even today where women, especially from other countries, are brought to the United States and they are told, when you come here, you'll be able to gain your freedom if you do these things. Only to realize once they arrive that what they need to do always is just a little bit in front of them. They're never able to make it up. And so they are permanently enslaved. There's a similar situation going on here. Gomer has become enslaved. It is likely from the language that is being used here that Hosea has to go to a place where human beings were being sold in order to buy his wife back. It pains me to say that. It's subhuman that a human being would be in a position of having to be bought back. It is also horrible in terms of a marriage. That a marriage that is meant to be based on love, trust, and mutual care, we are committed entirely to each other. The situation arises where a husband has to go to a place where slaves, humans, are being sold, and he has to buy back just not another person, he has to buy back his wife. This is no happy Valentine's story. It's certainly not a story about anniversary celebration. This is a story of great moral and emotional angst. It's meant to show us in the life of Gomer and Hosea just how awful this marriage has become, how it is degraded to the point that something like this could occur. And so Hosea goes to pay for his wife. And the amount that he pays for her is likely in the ancient world about the amount that you would pay for a slave. But there's a hint here that he pays not only the 15 shekels of silver, which would have been sort of a price. He has to, get this, he has to haggle over buying his wife back. The best thing that could come to mind was, imagine you go out to buy something on Facebook Marketplace. Recently, the transmission of my son's truck went out. And so I found, providentially, the next day, a transmission on Facebook Marketplace, exactly the right year, the right model, with less than 100,000 miles for sale for $350. Amazing, I thought. And it turned out great. You know how this works, though, when you show up at the garage of the person who's selling it, if you've ever done this, you say to him something like, I see that you have it listed for $350. What do you think about $300? And you go back and forth until you finally arrive at that price, which is mutually agreeable to both of you. Imagine this is not about some used transmission for a 2005 Dodge 1500. This is your wife. This is your wife you're talking about. How about if I throw in some extra barley in addition to the 15 shekels of silver? We good now? You can sense in these five verses how horrible this is. But I want you to hear tonight that there's a great point to this. According to the end of verse 1, and you can read this with me again. In fact, I'm going to read the whole verse. It says, "And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. These words, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, will he turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." The cakes of raisins is nothing more than a reference to a form of worship, and I don't mean to be too graphic here, in which illicit sexual things occurred in the worship of other gods. Cakes of raisins played in there, and I'll just leave it at that. The Israelites, somewhat physically, but certainly spiritually, were prostituting themselves with other gods. And as he pursued worship of Baal, God means to illustrate through what Hosea is called to do with Gomer, that the Israelites have wandered so far from the God who had redeemed them and called them to be his people, that God, as it were, was having to go into the marketplace where his people were enslaved, and he would demonstrate his love for his people by buying them back. Can I put it, if it's not irreverent, God would go to haggle for the freedom of his people. And Hosea is living this out. And everything else that happens in this very short chapter must be understood in the light of this truth. In fact, I don't think it's too much to say everything else that happens in this book has to be understood in the light of this chapter. This is a love that tries again. Now I want to pause for just a moment and tell you why this is so important. What Hosea is laying out here is not just for the Israelites. No, this truth that is found here, a love that pursues to the length that it requires God himself to give, is a truth that leads me to say that this is the greatest chapter in the Bible. This may be the Old Testament equivalent of John 3:16 that most of us have memorized. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world, those who belong to him, those of all sorts of people in the world, whoever will have faith in him. Now, what does God give? Not just 15 shekels of silver and some barley thrown in. No, what Hosea offered for the price of his wife pales in comparison, although it is very stark in our imaginations. It is meant to show us the greater truth that God gives deeply and at a cost to himself for your redemption. He has bought you back. And I don't want you to disregard that as unimportant. The fact that you are in this place now, even though naturally your heart is just as unfaithful to God as Hosea's wife was to him, even though you've rebelled against your God naturally, just like Gomer rebelled against her husband, or the Israelites rebelled against God, even though you're given over to sin and you've become a slave, God has given his own son in order to buy you back. The reason why God can go so far in redeeming you is because he pays the price that is required for you to be free. I want you to know that tonight, to celebrate that. As terrible as this story is in Hosea, the point that is being made to God and his, by God to his people, is that God's love goes that far that he pays the price that is required for you to be redeemed. Imagine the greatness of God's gift for you. It's transformative. You don't belong to yourself. It is not you who have redeemed yourself. All that longing for things beside what God provides, all of that are vestiges of the old way. But God in his kindness has reached out and he has done this for you. I am very thankful and so are you. I want to apply that in one other place as well. Maybe not just to you personally. I want to apply this truth that God buys back at cost to himself to others that you might know in your life. Maybe I'm talking about someone that's in your family or someone who is very close to you. Someone who has rejected God and they have run after something that is seen better. They are in your life, Gomer, looking for her lovers. And you have prayed for them over and over again that God will bring them back. Well, the good news tonight is that God can do that. God is able to do that. Just as certainly as he is able to do that for you, he has done that for you. God is able to do that for others. There is no one who has passed that hope. I can imagine Gomer there in a slave market being sold, thinking to herself, who am I? Who's going to want me? What good am I? I've reached the end. And here comes Hosea to buy her back. God can do that. He has done that. And he will do that for you and for others as well. Which brings me to the second thing that I want to tell you tonight, and that comes in verses 3 through 5. If love tries again, it costs to itself. God tries again, it costs to himself. The second thing I want you to see in these verses is that this love that God gives also restrains. It restrains. If all the action seems to happen in the first two verses, the explanation comes in verses 3 through 5. Where Hosea tells Gomer essentially two things. After I buy you back, I want you to remain mine. Not just for a little while, not just for a moment or two, not just for tonight, not just for this week. No, this buying back that I am doing is meant to be permanent. He says to his wife, you shall not play the whore or belong to another man because I will be the one that you belong to now. It's not that Hosea is enslaving his wife. It is rather that he is freeing his wife and he is saying the freedom that I am giving you is meant to be a permanent thing. It's meant to replace where you have wandered, the lovers that you have looked for. Instead of looking for them, look to me, Hosea is saying. The other thing that love does and it's restraining comes in verses 4 and 5. Where Hosea says, by God's word, for the children of Israel will dwell for many days without king or prince. He is saying, just as Hosea saw Gomer in a place in which she was wandering without hope, he is saying, for the Israelites, I will do the same thing. Gomer was given over to her lovers for a period of time until God called Hosea to buy her back. And he is saying, just as Hosea found Gomer in a place in which she was at the end of her rope, I'm going to turn the Israelites over in the same way that they will be at the end of their rope until finally they see the need to return to me. Again, if the first part of this explanation is that this freedom that God gives us is meant to be permanent. The second part of this explanation is that when we are far from God, God will draw us back by showing us the worthlessness of where we have wandered. I want to apply both of those things tonight to you and to those you may be thinking about. The first one comes perhaps to you. You're listening to this. and you identify yourself as one that God has called back, He has drawn to Himself. And there is the beautiful truth that we are taught in the Scriptures, that Jesus says in the book of John, that all that the Father has given to me are in my hand, and none of them shall be lost. Praise the Lord. When Jesus comes to pay the price for us, when He pays the price that releases us from our slavery to sin, we then belong to God and we belong to Him permanently. I want you to know that tonight, especially if you're someone who has struggled with sin. And you really fear that at some point all is going to be lost. Hear the words that come through Hosea. Hear the words that God means to issue tonight from the gospel. That if you belong to Him, He will hold you and keep you. You cannot be lost. That is not a calling to persist in sin. It is not to disregard the grace of God. It is rather to hear the call of grace. Hear the call of grace tonight, that God is beckoning you to live in faithfulness to Him. The other part of this that I want to apply is perhaps a little bit more difficult and even pains me a little to talk about. Because maybe you're not in that first place where the comfort of this passage you really need to hear. Maybe you need to hear the discomfort that is found here. Where in the language that God uses in comparing Israel to Gomer, He says, I'm going to give them over for a period of time. It's like God is developing in them a hunger for the freedom that He gives until they finally reach the point where they see they need what He provides. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Imagine that you go out on a camping trip. I just have to tell you this little story. I knew of three high school young men who decided during the summertime they were going to go north into the UP. And because all of them, they believed, were skilled fishermen, they were going to take very little food with them. Because while they were there, they would catch what they were going to eat. And so over the course of 5 days, the first day they ate all dozen of their eggs. The second day they ate the whole loaf of bread. That's all they brought with them. And the third and the fourth day they ate very little. And on the way home, they stopped at an all-you-can-eat buffet. Because over those last few days, they had developed a real hunger. Maybe what's happening in your life is what God did to the Israelites. He gave them over to the Assyrians. He gave them over to the Babylonians. He gave them over to the Chaldeans. Until that moment came when they hungered for the freedom that came in Jesus Christ. Many of them came when Jesus arrived. Others rejected Him. In the same way, maybe tonight as you're listening to me, God has brought you through a period of time where He has given you over to your lovers. Those things that you've said in your heart, these things will bring me satisfaction and happiness. I simply need to follow them, pursue them, give myself to them over and over and over again. And you have arrived at a point where you say in your heart, they are not giving me freedom, I'm actually enslaved. Again, maybe you also sense that in the life of someone who is close to you, a friend, a family member. They are wandering away and they are in a dark place. To use a different analogy, they are in the desert spiritually. And you look at that and you say, where's the hope here? I want you to compare in your mind what God did with the Israelites to what He may be doing in that person. He is building in them a hunger through the captivity of their sin to see the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. That is a good thing. Do not despise it. Do not say, God, you're doing nothing. God may be doing precisely what should be done for that person, so that, like Gomer, when Hosea goes to the slave market to buy her back, she sees just how much she needs the freedom that only Hosea can offer. Jesus offers that freedom. Jesus says that He alone brings it. All other masters who would seek to have you as their own will enslave you. Even more than that, will hurt you, will use you, will chew you up and spit you out. Only the Jesus of the Scriptures has a love that is pure, a love that is not intended to take from you, but to give you what no one else can. A love that requires him to give himself, not for 15 shekels of silver. No, he gives his very life that you might have the freedom that comes through him alone. How does God show his love that goes beyond your imagination to reach those who seem the most hopeless? By giving his very self to redeem us and to buy us back from slavery. That is the gospel. And the reason why I can say tonight, maybe it's a slight overstatement, but this might be the greatest chapter in the Bible. Let's bow in prayer. Father, this is refreshing news that our God goes so far and gives so much for us to be free. I pray, Lord, that we would be sane in our thinking about what the Scriptures say. I'm very aware that when the gospel is preached, the evil one sows in our hearts a hardness to what the truth says. He attempts to pluck away that seed, to crowd it out with the cares and concerns of life. He tries to harden so that the seed is nowhere to grow. But by your Spirit, Lord, you can till our hearts. You can make our minds open. You can show us that what Hosea says to us tonight is not just ancient words. It is truth that we need. And you can work in our hearts to bring about redemption and freedom. Lord, would you hear? And would you do this for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray? Amen.